want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is The Gold Standard. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 18, Do for Others. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Again, we're talking about things that Jesus dealt with. We call them the kingdom keys, but if we can get the precepts that he taught into our lives, and it's more than just information, but revelation, that we begin to walk out, then we are doing what Jesus told us to do. And then we know what we're supposed to teach people because he told us to go and, when he sent us out as his disciples, he told us to go and make disciples, teaching them what? Everything that I've commanded. So that's really what we're talking about. The things that Jesus taught were the things that he thought or knew, I guess, as God. He didn't just think it, he knew it. The things that humanity desperately needs. Okay. And so typically what he taught goes diametrically opposed many times to what our nature wants to do and what the world would tell you to do. Okay. And so let's look at key scripture tonight. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. I know that most of you are going to recognize this, if not all of you. In fact, when you were a little kid, you may have memorized it. It says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now that's a powerful statement, to say this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, this precept that Jesus taught here is so valuable that it has been given a name. Even the world acknowledges this name. Does anybody know what this is called? The Golden Rule. Okay? The Golden Rule. And so why? Because for centuries now, it has been recognized as the gold standard for human behavior. Now, actually, the term golden rule and gold standard really mean the same thing. Okay. But what are we talking about? It is the highest standard of living. You know, not many people want to keep that golden rule or that gold standard, but they all know, even the ones who don't want to keep it, they all know it's the right thing to do, right? So the term gold standard, where we get the title from, arose from the widespread acceptance of gold as currency. So this phrase coined the gold standard, it had to do with the fact that our money was based off of gold and the value of gold. You know, various commodities have been used over the years as money. Typically, the one that loses the least value over time becomes the accepted form of currency. Okay, and so that's where we got the term the gold standard. And so there is no precept more valuable for humanity. And that's why we call this particular precept that Jesus taught the golden rule. It is the gold standard for living. And so just imagine a world where everybody lived this out. Imagine a world where everybody did to others what they would want others to do to them. I mean, what a world we would live in. Now, one day I think we are going to experience that world. You know, it'll be called heaven. What an incredible thing. You know, there was a man years ago by the name of James Cash Penny. That's a name. James Cash Penny. He just sounded like somebody who was going to be rich, right? Two parts of his name had to do with money. And he started this general merchandise store in Kemmerer, Wyoming in 1902, which he built into a multi-billion dollar enterprise, all on the guiding principle of the golden rule. And for years, this guy, you know him as J.C. Penney, those J.C. Penney stores literally were called golden rule stores. And it was Mr. Penney's belief that success would come by treating customers the same way he wanted to be treated. And so that also extended to his employees. In fact, he's the one that began to call his employees not salespeople or salesmen or saleswomen. He called them sales associates because he wanted them to know that they were included. And he knew that by helping them to prosper, that his own success was going to be assured. So when he died in 1971, JCPenney's was the fifth largest department store in America with over 1,700 outlets. And they were the Golden Rule stores. So every other form of this basic principle that we're talking about tonight has been given, but in through other philosophers and other religious people and other cultures, they have a form of this principle, but typically it's been given in negative terms. And it's found in literature of almost every major religion and philosophical system. The Jewish rabbi Hillel, the way he said it is, what is hateful to yourself, do not to someone else. The book of Tobit in the Apocrypha teaches, what thou thyself hatest, to no man do. Now notice it's the negative side. The Jewish scholars in Alexandria who translated the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, they translated it from Hebrew into Greek, they advised in a certain piece of correspondence or a letter, as you wish that no evil befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle toward your subjects and offenders. Confucius taught, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. There was an ancient Greek king named Nicocles who wrote, do not do to others the things which make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. Another Greek philosopher named Epictetus said, what you avoid suffering yourself, do not afflict on others. There was a group of people that were called the Stoics, and they promoted a principle. They said, what you do not want to be done to you, do not do to anyone else. But in all of these cases, every one of these that we read, the emphasis is the negative. It's what you don't do, right? But the principle, it's an important part of right human relations, but it falls short because it's about what you don't do. And that's far short of God's perfect standard. There's definitely a difference in Jesus' statement here. So he's not just saying to refrain from doing to others what you wouldn't want done to you, because that's falling short. Jesus challenges you to actively do to others what you would have them do to you. You see the difference? See, there's a difference in not wanting to do evil to somebody else and just not doing it, but there's a big difference. Let me give it to you this way. There's a difference in not responding in anger or vengeance to an enemy. There's a difference in not doing it than to do what Jesus said and said, go ahead and bless them. There's a difference. We feel good just because we didn't knock their lights out. We feel real holy because, boy, if they only knew what I was thinking, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But Jesus says it goes further than that. You got to take it further. Now you got to actually do something. Do what? Do to them what you would want done to you. There's a difference. The NASB, New American Standard Bible, says it this way. Treat people the same way you want them to treat you. Now, let's look at the main points. First thing is a question, just something to think about. How would you like to be treated by others? Listen, it's a great principle to teach our kids. By all means, please make sure that your children understand this, or those that you have influence with understand this. How would you like to be treated by others? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, what he said was actually a quote, Leviticus 19:19. He was saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. So maybe you never thought of loving yourself as a good thing, but it really is a reality. You know, when speaking to husbands in Ephesians 5:28, Paul explains to husbands that they should love their wives as they love their own self or their own bodies. Right. So there is this element of loving yourself. Well, all of us care for ourselves, at least to some degree. Sometimes we may not care for ourselves the way we should, but we care for ourselves in the sense that we're not going to let ourselves go hungry, and we're not going to let ourselves do without what we think are basic necessities that we need, right? In fact, people will kill for it, right? They'll steal to take care of themselves in that way. So Paul further states in verse 29 that no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he takes care of it. So we do take care of ourselves. Whether we do it the right way or not is not the question. The desire in our heart is we want to take care of ourselves. In fact, that's probably the universal problem with humanity is I'm looking out for number one, right? So Paul is dealing with that and he's kind of bouncing off of that. And he's saying the same way you look out for number one, why don't you look out for somebody else? So, and we're not talking about, you know, thinking that you have the greatest body and all that kind of stuff. There are people that hate themselves in the sense of they don't like the way they look or they don't like their shape or they don't like this or they don't like that about them. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are, even who they consider the most beautiful supermodels in the world, they all have something they don't like about themselves. That's why they're on depression medicine. So that's why they, you know, they're taking drugs and stuff to try to somehow do away with this terrible image they have of themselves. So I'm not talking about that, but what we're talking about is when it comes down to it, you're going to do something to survive, to take care of yourself. Okay. So you might say, what about the Bible's negative view toward those who are lovers of themselves? Because the scripture talks about that. Let's read the Message paraphrase version. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. I used this scripture the other day, but read it again in the Message. It says, don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloating windbags. I like that one, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people. Well, the NIV refers in verse 2, where it talks about being self-absorbed. It uses the term lovers of themselves. So, you know, you don't have to study real hard here on this to figure out that Jesus is not talking about being a lover of yourself in that way, to be self-absorbed, but we understand that we are supposed to love ourselves. In fact, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should see ourselves as that. So there are people who are self-centered and self-absorbed. They're into pleasure and instant gratification any way that they can get it, and the Bible calls that kind of person godless. But this is not describing the normal self-love that's talking about. Listen, we are all supposed to care for ourselves. We are required by God to take care of this temple, and the same way that he requires us to take care of this temple, he also requires us to help take care of other people's temple. We should never want to bring destruction in any way to another person. And so the Life Application Bible Commentary on Ephesians says this. It says, the fact that no one ever hates his own body refers not to self-centeredness, but to self-preservation, the natural self-concern that causes people to feed and care for themselves. Now, back to Matthew 22:39, Jesus had said, love your neighbor as yourself. So think about it. How do you want to be treated? You know, most of us, when we get upset about something, we're mad at somebody else. Usually it has to do with the fact that they treated us in a way that we didn't like. Am I right? Husbands and wives, the same thing. You can love each other. You could just love each other one minute and then somebody says something and you feel mistreated. And the next thing you know, that love don't look like love anymore, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And so if you want to be treated rightly, then you have to treat other people rightly. You love yourself. You care for yourself. We all know that. So how do you want other folks to treat you? How do you want other people to talk to you? How do you want other people to be concerned for you? Okay. Now, I want you to be careful here because we're not trying to feed some kind of self-centeredness here and get you to start thinking about, yeah, you know, people really aren't treating me very good. This isn't about them treating you good. The question is about how do you like to be treated? Okay. Now, number two, how do you treat others now? And when you compare the two, am I really treating others the way I like to be treated? You know, Timothy's a prime example of someone who looked out for others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul says, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Wow, man, that is a staggering scripture there, because all the others he's referring to are the ones who are supposed to be the standard bearers. They're supposed to be, he's talking about other Christian ministers. And he's saying when it all comes down to it, Timothy's the only one that really cares about other people's welfare. The rest of them, they got their own selfish agendas. So Timothy is, you know, he's given praise here as a man who's genuinely caring about those people's welfare. There was a genuine love that Paul saw for what Jesus loves in Timothy. And that's really what it comes down to, is we really should be doing is saying, Lord, I want to love people the way you love people. There have been a lot of times I had to ask him to help me do that, and you have too. He put others' welfare as their top priority, and his lifestyle was a model for what Paul said in Philippians 2:4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know, that is a universal problem. So I believe Timothy's example is an example for us today, and I believe that's why it's in the scripture, you know, to think about other people's needs or interests or cares or problems or victories or joys. That should be important to us. It's a terrible thing when we see somebody else get blessed, and instead of being happy and blessed that they got blessed, we get jealous. Why not me? I'm still waiting for mine, you know. And then they'll go even further and say, when are you going to give it to me? Right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. Other people should be important to us. Other people's stuff should be important to us. Our stuff is important to us, so their stuff ought to be important to us, right? We want other people to take an interest, so we should be taking an interest. Now, I'm not talking about in the flesh with a flesh type of mercy and just bailing people out. I'm not talking about that. It all has to be led by the Spirit. I'm talking about the motives of the heart. It's one thing if you refrain from doing something to help someone because you felt led by the Spirit to not do it, and there's a reason. It's another thing to not do it just because you're being selfish. Okay? Everybody understand? So it's all about motives. So we want to treat others the way we want to be treated. And that's what the scripture's saying when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So again, there's a lot of questions tonight. We're talking about this, but how are we practically accomplishing that? Do you really love people this way? If you want respect, do you give respect? You want fellowship, do you give it? I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had, you know, people say, usually they'll tell me, you know what, I felt very warmly welcomed when I came to your church. The people are awesome and they were very welcoming. But there have been times when people have told me, nobody said hi, nobody shook my hand. You know, it's kind of hard for me to believe here, but it has happened. But here's the thing. That's not to fuss at the church, but that's to say, usually my standard answer is this. Well, you know, I'm sorry that happened to you, but I'm just curious. Did you reach out and introduce yourself to anybody? Did you reach out and shake a hand? Because what happens is we can get so self-absorbed and we're waiting for everybody else to come to us, but we need to make sure we go on to others, okay? Now, as a church, I ask you to recognize that when people come here, especially first-time guests, they don't know anybody, and they already, because this church is not the typical church, they already kind of like a nervous little rabbit. They looking at the back door, looking at the pulpit. Y'all know what I'm talking about. They're not sure whether they want to be in here at all. That's why they usually sit right back there close to the door, right? Because they just might get on out of here. And I've seen them do it right in the middle of a service. Seen them look at each other and blah, 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 blah. And they get up, she grabs her purse, and they go home. Never see them again, right? So I'm asking you to recognize that you see somebody new, by all means, reach out to them. But nobody should be complaining because people didn't do it for them. Well, did you do it for them? You know, did you make an effort? All right. The third main point. He said that this was the summary of the law and prophets. This is the summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. That's an amazing statement. That one statement of do to others what you want them to do to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated sums up all of that. Why? Because you know what? If that's what's really in your heart to do, then breaking the commandments is not going to be an issue. Because you're not going to steal from people, and you're not going to commit adultery, and you're not going to, you know, kill people, and you're not going to lie to people, and you're not going to covet the things they have. And you're going to be faithful to keep the Sabbath holy. You're going to do those things. You're going to be putting God first. You're not going to be breaking the commandments. That's an amazing thing. So it all is about getting the right motives in your heart. And that's what Jesus was dealing with in that one statement. I mean, I can't stress how powerful that is to say that everything that was taught in all the law and everything the prophet said are summed up in that one statement. Do to others the way you want them to do to you. Acting toward others in the manner that we want to be treated is an act of love on our part. And acting in love, the Bible says, fulfills the law. So Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Let me give you that scripture. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. He's saying it again. Because all he's really describing is love when he says to do unto others the way you'd have them do unto you. Goes on to say the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. And whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. And then he restates it here in a little different way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you don't hear anything else, then hear this. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to be wanting to violate them in any kind of way. I'm not going to be lusting after them. I'm not going to be looking at the things they have and desire and covet them for myself. If I love my neighbor, certainly I'm not going to want to murder them. I'm not going to hate them. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from them. If I love my neighbor, I'm really fulfilling God's law. So God's law is dealing with human relationships can be summarized by Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which is where that's coming from, which we've already heard. It tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. When they asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And his answer was, he quoted this scripture. He was letting them know that all of the commandments are wrapped up right here. If you'll just get this right in your heart. And of course, he's talking to, Pharisees who didn't love. They were just religious hypocrites. They had a religious spirit on them, and they were legalists who loved to put rules on people that they themselves wouldn't keep, right? It wasn't based in love. It was a religious system, and they were a slave to the system, and they were trying to get everybody else a slave to the system. And so, of course, he goes on, Jesus expanded, and he said first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So in this portion of scripture, he's putting them both together. Why is that? Because you can't love God if you don't love people. And you can't love people if you don't love God. You can lust after him. You can be attracted to him, but you can't love him. So Jesus answered the question of who's my neighbor? Because they want to know who's my neighbor. And he told them a story. It was a parable about the guy we call the Good Samaritan. And what was he trying to say to him? That love even reaches out to our enemies. Now, you don't have to raise your hand here, but I'm going to ask the question, when is the last time you actually reached out to an enemy? Now, people ask me if I have any enemies. I tell them, no, I don't have any enemies. Personally, I don't. I don't have any enemies in my heart that they're an enemy to me. But I do have people who think I'm an enemy because they have a wrong perception of who I am. So even those who think you're an enemy and they treat you that way, love reaches out to them. When's the last time you reached out in love and not just not hit them or not said something ugly about them, but you actually reached out and blessed them in some way? You know, it really disarms people. They don't know how to act when you do that. Now, I'm not talking about not holding a righteous standard here. I'm not talking about giving in to people and letting them take advantage of you in a sinful way. You know, and I'm certainly not talking about enabling a person because they say that they want your money or they want something you have to enable them to keep doing something wicked and evil. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about make a concerted effort when somebody treats you as an enemy that you reach out to them and bless them. I remember, many, many years ago, there was somebody that was being very, very ugly to us. And Pastor Cindy felt the Lord told her, bake him some cookies. So she did. And he didn't know how to act. The only thing he knew to do is he just kind of looked at them cookies and he, you know, because he knew he didn't deserve it. It disarms your enemies, right? The golden rule, or what we're calling the gold standard tonight, is not limited to people like you, but it's limited to all our human relationships. And we know, or it's not limited, but it's for all our human relationships. And we know from God's word that we cannot genuinely obey the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we don't obey the second commandment to love people. Now, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hate his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty plain. Is there anybody in your, you know, don't raise your hand, or but is there anybody in your life that when you, when their name comes up, when you hear their name, or maybe you hear their voice, or you see them pop up on Facebook, or whatever, you just have this anger that rises up inside of you? Now listen, again, it's not about condoning somebody's lifestyle, because they may be a wicked person, but are you actively praying for that person? Are you actively looking for an opportunity, some kind of way to bring life to them? Or do you just stay mad at them? Somebody's got to take the first step, okay? And so he goes on to say, for anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother. So our living up to God's standards, his laws, things that he desires hinges really completely on loving others. And I don't know about you, but there's some folks that in my life I found it hard to love them. But how many of you know love is a choice? I had to tell somebody this the other day. I've said this I don't know how many times from the pulpit, but it's a choice. It's not, it doesn't matter. They say, well, I can say I forgive them, but I don't feel it. Well, it has nothing to do with your feelings. You can't trust your feelings. You have to make the choice. And as you make the choice, you say, God, I'm going to love them, and I'm going to ask you to bless them, and I'm going to speak blessings over them instead of cursing them. And God may tell you something specifically to do. But when you make that choice, then you give an opportunity now for that junk to be broken off of your life. Okay? Loving others, again, is the fulfillment of the law. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, basically, and that's what this came out of as the Sermon on the Mount, is how Christ expects us to be. Okay, he's telling us what he expects from his people. The things he taught, he's telling us this is what we need to go out and teach to others whom you make disciples of. But how many of you know we can't teach it if we don't live it? If I got bitterness and anger in my heart toward people, if I have people that I perceive as an enemy, that I don't care if they go to hell or not, man, I got a problem. Okay? I'm going to tell you, there's people I don't like. I don't, but I do have to choose to love them, okay? And I don't have to necessarily hang around them unless God tells me to, right? Now, how many of you, when I said that, people came up in your minds like, God, please, please, don't make me go hang around them, please, right? So, again, the Bible tells us that Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so, we also know that the righteousness of the Pharisee, who again was hypocritical and self-righteous based on the traditions of man, is not enough to gain right standing with God. So again, tonight I want to stress that we're not talking about doing something legalistically because, well, I have to do it. If you have to do it with that kind of attitude, then really it's the wrong attitude. It's not based in love. Okay. Well, I just have to do it, but I'm going to pout about it. It's not based in love. So we have to ask God to change our hearts, that he put his love in our heart for that person. So Jesus said, he told us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So it's not just about rules. So that means we can't attain God's kind of righteousness by our own self-righteous merits. This isn't about getting a stronger will and behaving better. This is not behavior modification. Okay? In fact, I've said it many times before, but our problem is not that we don't have a strong enough will to do the right thing. Our problem is we have too strong a will that keeps us from doing the right thing. Okay? Because we're choosing to do it our way instead of his way. And I've had people tell me, I'll never talk to him again. I'll never forgive him. Anybody ever had somebody tell you that? I know none of y'all have ever said anything really stupid like that, but you probably have heard somebody say stuff like that. I'll never, over my dead body, I'll never, a woman gets upset and I'll never trust another man again. Or a man, I've heard it on both sides. I'll never trust another woman again. Right? And we make these foolish vows. So again, how can we attain it? Well, the same way we attain anything from God, by grace through faith. It doesn't matter what it is. We get it from God by grace through faith. It's the only way. And the only way that you and I can love God's way is to have Christ righteousness. Listen, this kind of love, really, literally, it comes from heaven. If it's not there, then don't beat yourself up over it. Just be honest with the Father and say, look, I want to have this kind of love. It's just not there right now. I need you to put it there for me because I don't have it. So we need the Holy Spirit's help. Look, the love that God demands we have for others is absolutely impossible on our own. We know that love is a choice, but even knowing that love is a choice, I need you to understand that even knowing it's a choice, it still can't be made without the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let me ask you, how do you want to be treated? How do you want to be treated? Just think about that for a moment. How do you want to be treated? I'll be honest with you. I like to be treated nice. I like people to treat me good. Amen? I'd be stupid if I didn't. We all do. We want people to treat us good. How do you want people to talk about you? Man, it hurts my feelings when people talk bad about me. I know they probably never talk bad about y'all, but they actually talk bad about me sometimes. That hurts my feelings. Because I grew up, I was the youngest. I was the baby of the family. Everybody likes the baby, right? We just expect people to like us. I was the baby, and it hurts my feelings when they don't. It's a man, and he tells everybody who will listen to him, I hate Dwayne Daigle. I hate him. I don't hate any other man more than I hate Dwayne Daigle. And I think, whatever do to you? And I want to follow that up with jerk. But you know what? I think God allows some folks like that in our life to see how we're going to react to it. I mean, personally, I'm thinking, how could anybody hate me? I'm such a nice guy, fluffy and all that stuff, you know? But the truth of the matter is none of us have it all together. And we are going to have somebody that don't like us or maybe even they hate us for whatever reason that is. But how do you want to be treated? And then ask yourself, do you treat others based on the same standard? Now, this is elementary tonight. It really is. But you know what? It's where the rubber meets the road. Do I really treat people the way I want to be treated? Look, if you're going to go into a store and raise Cain with people, ask yourself, if I was working at this store, would I want them treating me that way? Somebody, you know, does something, you know, whatever it is. Ask yourself, you'll stop and take the time and say, Holy Spirit, help me out here. Give me your heart on this thing. You know, how would you want to be treated? Do you treat others based on the same standard? Do you really care for others like you want them to care for you? Would you be willing to yield to God tonight, even in this moment, tonight, and ask him to show you that kind of love? Ask him to show you. Is there anybody, Lord, I'm just refusing to love? Because for some of you, it may go way back. You know, there were some things as I was, you know, doing a lot of soul searching. This is several years ago. Man, there were kids I was still holding grudges against in elementary school. And those kids wouldn't even remember the things that I was upset about. But I still had this grudge. And when their name would come up, I could remember my visions of beating them up. But I was scared of them, so I couldn't do it. But I had visions of it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, you know, when their name would come up, and, you know, and I realized, and there was a lot of that stuff. There's so much stuff that sets in our hearts that over the years we don't deal with and is still sitting there. And it affects us in ways we don't even know why we're acting and feeling the way we do. And it's because we never dealt with that stuff. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about you go back and relive all your painful moments. But what you can do is this, like I heard one preacher say, is, you know, since God is in our past, he's in our present, and he's in our future, say, Lord, I don't have to go back there and relive all that stuff. But since you're also in my past, why don't you just go ahead and kill that? Just kill that thing right now. Just go ahead and kill them feelings right now. Why don't you just go ahead and, you know, cut the roots out of that thing right now? Because I don't need to go back and relive it, but I need to make the choice to say, God, whatever it is, whoever it is, I need to let it go. Because how many of you have ever been done, you know, dog dirty wrong, right? And if you're not raising your hand, you're probably not telling the truth. I'm being nice. I'm not calling you a liar. Okay. But I want to tell you, all of us have been done wrong at some point in time, and all of us have the opportunity to be bitter. All of us have the opportunity to not do as Jesus said and do unto others as I would have them do unto me. Because what I want to do unto them, certainly not what I want done unto me. Amen? So let me ask you this. Are you doing or saying anything to harm your neighbor? Is there anybody that you're putting your mouth on? You're saying things that you shouldn't say about. And I'm not talking about lying or anything like that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be truthful, but even in your truthfulness, do you use it as a weapon? Not to help the person, but you use it to hurt the person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Are you using your mouth to harm your neighbor? And after all, who is your neighbor? Everybody. In fact, Jesus went further and he said, you know what? If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Maybe you're in a lustful relationship that you know isn't pleasing to God. Maybe you're at war with a human enemy. Do you know, people don't realize this, but when they get in a relationship that's ungodly, you know, I had somebody tell me one day, he moved in with his girlfriend. I said, why did you do that? You know better than that. You know this is sin. Why are you doing this? But I said, you love her. Yeah. Well, you love her enough to want her to go to heaven? Yeah. Well, don't you know the Bible says that the fornicator will not enter the kingdom of heaven? You're going to tell me you love her, but yet you are leading her straight to hell because of this relationship you have with her? You didn't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Don't tell me you love somebody when you're not going to have their best interest at heart. So if you're in a lustful relationship, a sinful relationship, you need to repent, okay? Have you stole from somebody? There's a lot of ways to steal from people. You know, not only stealing from them physically, but sometimes we can steal from their reputation by the things we say. You know, I'm not even going to get into that whole thing about, you know, stuff that people take off their jobs and they rationalize and they say, God, they got plenty of money. You know, the reality is that love does no harm to its neighbor. Would you be willing to come clean about some ways that you've harmed your neighbor and not shown true love to them? Now, let me ask you this. Who's someone, you don't have to say their name, but who's someone that right now you really need to go and bless? Just think about it. Ask the Lord to show you. Somebody that you need to actively do what Jesus said, and you need to go bless them. I'm not going to tell you how. He'll tell you how. But it's very possible that a name comes up in your mind or a face comes up in your mind. And it may be the hardest thing you ever did. Maybe you could do something like just send them a card. Maybe you could help them with a project. Something like that. Maybe you can just speak kindly to them, because usually when you speak, it ain't kindly. Amen? Maybe you just need to forgive them. Now, one of the things about forgiveness, and when I taught on forgiveness, I taught this, you got to be careful. Even when you forgive people, you got to be careful that you don't go to them and say, you know, I just want you to know I forgive you because you did this, 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 and this. The fight's back on again, right? You don't go with an accusation. In fact, you may not even need to go tell them, I forgive you. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor Dwayne, I just want you to know I forgive you. And I'm like, what'd I do? I didn't even do you anything. And they say, well, I just want you to know I forgive you. And I say, well, that's wonderful. I'm glad. And I forgive you too. But I didn't do you anything. Well, I still forgive you. Huh? You just did something just now. You hurt my feelings. You said you forgive me. I don't even know what I did and don't want to know. I mean, you know, sometimes it's best not to know. So who's someone right now that you could actively treat the way you want to be treated? Now, one more thing, and this is the clincher. One more thing. And I think this is vitally important. I kind of hit on it a while ago. If your motive for treating some other person the way you want to be treated is to be able to get something back from them, then you're doing it for the wrong motive. Hear me, because this is where it really gets to the nitty gritty. Jesus didn't say to treat them the way you want to be treated in order to get that from them. He's saying do it because it is the right thing to do. It is what God would have you do. And no matter how they react to it, see, he didn't say that they're going to react to you in a positive way. Now, I will tell you that there is a very good chance that that may happen, that you may actually win an enemy over. But I will also tell you that there's no guarantee. And Jesus didn't give us a guarantee. And if you think you're going to treat them the way you want to be treated so that they'll now treat you the way you want to be treated, you're missing the point. Because it's not about that. It's about you representing Jesus on this earth. Amen. No matter what they do. Because they might actually turn around and curse you. They may turn around and treat you in some kind of an ugly way. But you know what? You still did the right thing. So this kingdom life is not about what we can get. It's about what we can give to bring honor to the King.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.